tonight because we're going to start at least the first part interactive. We'll see how long that lasts. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, Lord, to open up your word and to look to see what we can about fasting, Lord, as we desire to corporately as a body enter into a week of prayer and fasting next week. Lord, I just pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, it's such a vast subject, and I still don't even really know how far we'll get tonight and how much we'll look at, but I pray that you would give help, Lord. Pray that you would help your people, encourage us, instruct us, teach us. Lord, help us to teach one another. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us tonight and help us to go into this coming week thinking rightly about it, maybe knowing a little bit more about why to fast, should we fast. Lord, I just pray that you would give much grace tonight for Christ's sake, for your sake, Lord. Amen. All right, so tell me everything you know about fasting and give references. Let me start off this way. Where in Scripture are we told to fast? Matthew what? You gotta have it. Right. So Matthew 6, where are we told to fast? Oh, so it's not telling us too fast. Jesus isn't telling. Yeah. Well, then where else were we told too fast? Given instruction, given a command. That is not a command. Yeah, and I knew at least one or two or three or a lot of people would go to this passage. But it's not a command. Just like in verse 2, so when you give to the poor is not a command. The command comes in how you should give to the poor and how you should fast when you fast, but it's not a command to fast, it's instruction on how to do it whenever one does do it. Is there an assumption? Yes, Jesus is making an assumption. Why is he making an assumption? Have you ever thought about that? Why does Jesus assume that they're giving to the poor, they're praying, and they're fasting?
Yeah, he saw how people were doing it in that time, specifically the Pharisees, and he talks about how, let me see, for they distort their faces so they will be noticed by people when they are fasting.
So there's a notice. So it's something that people know is going on. Mm-hmm. It's actually a common practice. Turn to chapter 9 of Matthew. Chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In the account of Mark 2, Mark states that the Pharisees and the disciples of John were fasting, and so they asked him, why are we fasting but y'all aren't fasting, right? So why do we and the Pharisees fast but your disciples do not fast? So it's, even by how he states it here and then in Mark and in other places throughout history, some of the intertestamental history that we have, Israel always had times of fasting, and especially after the second temple was built, they instituted more fastings. So, for instance, when you read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, you don't read about fasting, but you read about humbling yourself or afflicting yourself, depending on the translation you have, along with refraining from work. So the Day of Atonement was to be a Sabbath day. You weren't to do any work, but you were to humble yourself or afflict yourself. And there's some train of thought that what is meant by that is fasting, even though it doesn't say abstain from food there. But later, when the second temple is built, when the Jews come out of captivity of Babylon and they go back, they institute and incorporate fasting on the Day of Atonement, so that they would fast from, sundown of what would be the previous day for us, but it's the beginning of the Day of Atonement for them, all through that day. And it was about a 25-hour period that they would refrain from eating, but then at sundown on the Day of Atonement, they would feast. That became a practice. And then during that intertestamental time, there were different traditions that arose and fasting days that arose that were very common and the people were expected to keep. And so that's what leads to this question of Jesus about him and his disciples, why they don't fast in Matthew 9:14. The disciples of John questioning Jesus, how come we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So it would have to be something known, something seen, something public, something observable, right? And we'll go back and we'll look in chapter 6 and see if that is what Jesus was really speaking against when he said fast in secret. But let's go on here and see what else we can glean from this. Verse 15, and Jesus said to him, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So they can't mourn because the bridegroom is with them, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. So there's an association of mourning, sorrowfulness, and fasting. And then he goes on, verses 16 and 17, and we're not really going verse by verse, but when you read those verses, just keep in mind they're a description of why Jesus' disciples don't fast. It's not proper and fitting. Just like putting a patch on a wine, patching a wineskin or patching a garment. You do it in a fitting and a proper and a right way. There's a lot of sermons that come out of this and a lot of liberties taking, but I think that's really at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Things need to be done properly and in the right way and in the right order. And so while I'm with my disciples, they have no reason to fast. The time's coming, they will mourn. And at that time, they will fast. There's an association with mourning in fasting in multiple places in the Bible. Where in the epistles can we read about fasting, instruction given to the church to fast? Can you think where in the epistles? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, on through...
1 Corinthians 7:5.
Can you read it if you got it? If not, I'll read it.
Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Where's fasting? No, this is actually a place that a lot of people will use to support giving something up instead of food and viewing it as a fast. The only problem is everywhere in Scripture where fasting is mentioned, it's abstaining from food and sometimes food and drink. So it's not just giving up something. And don't feel bad. I'm glad you brought this verse up because it gives an opportunity to talk about this that I've heard people teach. And they're basically, I'll tell you what I think is going on. They're just bringing Lent over into the Protestant church. Lent, you give something up for Lent. You can give up anything you want, and it's meant to deprive yourself of something, to give something up for people.
I got something to donate. Just take it into consideration. I got to move around. I will listen to you.
Okay.
I got to keep on going.
Okay.
That's okay.
All right. Thanks. You're welcome to sit down if you want.
I got to keep on working around.
Okay. I think that is the first time we've gotten a scratch-off offering. Fasting is always food. The first explicit place we really see, I think, I mean, you may be able to dig up something else, but Moses in the Exodus, when he goes up on the mountain to receive the law, he fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. He does not eat or drink anything. Now, if you get the idea that you want to do this, keep in mind that when he came down from the mountain, he threw down the tablets because he saw what the people were doing. He broke them and he turned around and went back up the mountain and fasted for another 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat and drink anything. Did he have a snack while he was down? We don't know. It doesn't say. It really doesn't matter. If you try to go without drinking something for 40 days, unless the Lord is supernaturally intervening like he did for Moses, you will die. That is a supernatural thing. And I mean, I just, when I have thought about that, I always think, man, he is in the presence of the one who is life. And the manifest presence of the Lord is sustaining him. 80 days without eating or drinking. That's a supernatural occurrence. I would highly recommend you do not do that. If you want to give up food and drink for a definite amount of time, that's fine. Most people give up food because that is what is most associated with fasting, is food, abstaining from your appetite. So, back to the epistles. Where in the epistles do we have instruction about fasting? Raise your hand so the mic can come if you got a verse. And if you can find a verse on it, then you're doing better than I did. because I don't think there are any verses in the epistles that have to do with fasting. Isn't that interesting? And I think this is why fasting is such a mystery to most Christians today, and it's so little practiced. Because we don't have a direct commandment, especially in the New Testament, to fast. There is no commandment, fast, and fast in this way. And in the epistles, the letters to the churches, written to the churches by Paul, by Peter, by James, by John, there's no instruction to the church on how to fast. And I think the reason why fasting is so mysterious to us and probably so little thought about really demonstrates our relationship with the Old Testament, which is full of different accounts of fasting. It's there in the New Testament. It's there in Acts. We'll look at, maybe not tonight, but it's there in Acts. It's there in the Gospels. It's mentioned. Jesus assumes that the Jews will fast and his disciples will fast, but it's not a command given. And I think really that is probably the reason, as I understand it, why it is very mysterious and people don't know a whole lot about it, is they're just not reading their Old Testaments a lot. And I'm assuming, I make this assumption, that everyone here is like me, and you read the New Testament more than you read the Old Testament. And I don't really think that's a bad thing. I actually think that's a good thing. But if you are not reading the Old Testament, that's a very bad thing. Because it is God's word that will make you wise unto salvation. It will give you wisdom and insight and understanding. It will be a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. You will know the living God. You will know Christ. You will know righteousness and wickedness and judgment. And you'll see and be amazed at how many places you can find Christ in the Old Testament when you go looking, because he's everywhere in the Old Testament. When I was looking through, doing searches, word searches, and just remembering places, and there's a lot of places that fasting is talked about where the word is not used, but simply not eating, didn't eat, is used. It is just all through the Old Testament. And it was a practice that was done by lots of people. It didn't originate with the worship of God by Israel. Even pagans fasted. People fasted for other reasons that were wicked reasons. There were people that fasted because they were so angry and jealous and covetous. Ahab wanted that field, and he couldn't give it, and so he stopped eating. I want to look at something as we get into this. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. I just saw something here as I was just reading passage after passage, all these different passages in the Old Testament that have to do with fasting. And I'll just say this, we'll see a little bit. I probably won't get into it real deeply, but there wasn't one reason that people fasted in the Old Testament. There wasn't one reason. There wasn't one set way to do it. There weren't specific amounts of times, always. Sometimes there were. Sometimes individuals fasted. Sometimes the nation fasted. Sometimes pagan nations fasted. Sometimes Gentile cities fasted, seeking the Lord. Jonah and Nineveh. As a matter of fact, the prophet got upset because they fasted and sought the Lord and repented. Very often, mourning is mourning, sorrow is associated with fasting. Oftentimes, it's seeking the Lord's help because of enemies coming. Out of fear, people fast. There's times of corporate fasting are called. We're gonna look at some examples of how not to fast. In Matthew 6, I just want to go through the first several verses here. Not just the ones with fasting, but beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The rest of what comes after this is the explanation. It's the teaching about this, about practicing your righteousness before men, in the sight of men, to be noticed by men. That's what Jesus is warning against. A self-righteousness that wants to be seen by others, and the result of it is no reward with God. No reward with God. First example he gives, verse 2. "So, when you give to the poor," again, an assumption that they would be giving to the poor. Why? Because it was a very common practice. It was expected that people did that. They would, the rich would give to the poor. The Pharisees would give to the poor. They're used as an example of how not to. "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men." So when you give to the poor, don't tell everyone about it. Don't announce it. Don't make a big scene about it. There's some churches on the more charismatic bent that for the offering, when they have the offering, they don't pass the plates. We don't pass the plate. We've got a white box that sits over there. But they don't pass the plate. They take the offering up front, and everyone gets in a line to come down to give their offering. And boy, sometimes they dance and they hoop and they holler and they use a lot of small bills, so it looks like they're giving more than they are. And they're dancing down the aisles and celebrating and going, "Look at me, look at me." That's what Jesus is warning about. Don't do that. To be seen by men, to be honored by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What's the reward? Have you ever thought about that? What is the reward? Oftentimes in Scripture, I don't really think this would qualify as parallelism, but parallelisms are used, and one of them is an antithetical. So, and another is a comparative. There's a climactic, something that builds. So something, ask, you'll receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open. That's a climactic parallel. It grows and increases in the descriptions. But we can often learn what is meant by comparing one thing to another. And Jesus is comparing a reward that men are after and they're going to get. So those that desire to be honored by men, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? The honor of men. Men thinking well about them. Men approving of what they're doing. Honoring them for what they're doing. Looking up to them, admiring them. The contrast of it, the right way to do it, is to give in secret, not to draw attention to yourself. And your Father who sees, so some people do it to be seen by men. Jesus says, do it to be seen by God. Do it in secret where your Father sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. What's the reward? I believe it's the honor from God. Honoring the obedience of his children. Honoring those that are seeking his reward and not the reward that comes from men. And then he goes on, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Verse 5. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. What were they after? They were after men seeing and noticing them, and they got it. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. He gives more instruction here on how to pray. Don't pray like the Gentiles, thinking that using a bunch of words is going to make God listen to you. Verse 8, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You're not informing anything. When we come to God and we're asking him for something, we're not informing him of our need, of someone else's need. We're seeking his favor. We're seeking his ability, his power. We're seeking for him to do what we can't do, because if you have the power to do it, you don't need to pray about it. I need to pray about peace and protection for those in Myanmar, because I am absolutely powerless to accomplish it. I need to pray for the salvation of people, because I am absolutely powerless to accomplish it, though I'm not powerless to be the means by which God might save, because we're told to tell, to proclaim, to make him known. So don't use repetition like the Gentiles. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So again, this is Jesus teaching, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. This is the warning here. It doesn't mean that if someone sees you put something in the offering box, you're sinning. That is not at all what it, you don't have to hide. You don't have to be sneaky. You can just walk right up there and drop something in. Why are you doing it? That's what you need to be concerned about. Why are you doing it? Is it unto the Lord, or is it to be noticed by men? When you pray, we pray out loud here, right? I mean, don't we have just instance after instance of corporate prayers, people praying in front of each other in the New Testament? Are they disobeying Christ? No. This is don't pray to be seen by men, the motivation and the reasoning behind it. to display yourself as righteous because of how you pray. So be careful when you pray that you're not trying to impress people. It could be very easy to do, especially, let me tell you who's most vulnerable to this. Those that are self-conscious when they pray. Those that are weak. Because you recognize your weakness and you don't want to be seen as being weak. Be careful. Be careful. Don't worry about how you sound. It's from the heart. That's what the Lord sees. That's where He sees. Don't worry about impressing people, and don't worry about feeling bad if you think you don't pray well, you're not able to speak out loud. Mumble and fumble your way through it, and you will be an encouragement to saints. Listen to this. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is frequently tied to fasting in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament. Concerned with God's will. People that need a decision, they need a word from the Lord. They need to know which way to go. Lord, do we go out to battle or do we stay back? We went out to battle and we were overturned when Israel fought against Benjamin. They were routed, like 22,000 people or something killed. Lord, what happened? Do we go up? Yes, go up. They go back again to battle against Benjamin. Benjamin overruns them again and kills like 18,000 men. God told them, go up. They go back and they fast before the Lord. They're fasting and praying, Lord, do we go up? Yes, go up again tomorrow. Tomorrow you will defeat them. And they go and they defeat them. They needed a word from the Lord. They needed to know direction. What do we do? Seeking God's will. Being concerned about what God's will is often associated with fasting. And right here, Sermon on the Mount. Don't be self-righteous. We're going to get to that the next topic. I don't know if we'll do it today or not. Don't be self-righteous. Seek God's will. You're seeking the will of the Lord in praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us in temptation. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And just skipping ahead, we get to the fasting. Same context, same everything as giving to the poor and prayer. Whenever you fast, there's an assumption that it's going to happen. Jesus is concerned with not when, not how often, but why. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will not be noticed by men. I'm sorry, so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. What is their reward? The notice of men. Men taking note of them and honoring them and going, wow, look at brother so-and-so. He fasts twice a week. Jesus tells a story about a parable about a Pharisee who says, comes to the temple to pray, Lord, I fast twice a week. I didn't look it up. They did. The Pharisees fasted very regularly. And they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be noticed. They have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. In other words, go about your day in a normal way. That was a very common practice to do. Just like when you wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you shower, you look in the mirror, comb your hair, and you go on about your day. When you fast, keep doing that. Don't go, you know, messing your hair up and walking around with a long face. And so people ask you, hey, what's wrong? You, oh, no, I'm fine. I'm just fasting, brother. It's been a day and a half now. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he means here. That's why he says this. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. There's nothing out of the ordinary, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Lord notices. He goes on to talk about storing up for yourself things on earth. I'm not gonna go into that, but trusting in your ability, your riches, your wealth, what you have, and not in the Lord. Again, in the Old Testament, very much associated with fasting. Fasting out of need. Fasting out of looking to God to answer, to provide. Whether it's David fasting because of the enemies that are coming against him and seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's favor, the Lord's strength to provide for him. There's a parallel here in this section on the Sermon on the Mount with reasons for fasting in the Old Testament. Not to do it self-righteously. Not to do it so other people notice. Not to do it in a wrong manner. Fasting, seeking the will of God, not your own will. Seeking God's pleasure, not your pleasure. Let's look at how not to fast real quick. Zechariah chapter 7. And then we'll go to Isaiah 58. Zechariah chapter 7. Prophesying against Israel, their hard hearts. I just want to go straight to, I'm not going to give a whole lot of background and context. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years. So this is while they're in captivity, while Israel's in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the Lord says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? They're going through the motions. They're fasting. They've carried on, you know, they've dedicated these days, certain times of certain months to fast before the Lord. But the Lord says, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not those the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited by prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow and the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. When you read about the reasons why God sent Israel and Judah into captivity, it was for those reasons. They did not care for the poor. They oppressed the widows and the orphans and the strangers. Their hands were filled with violence. And that's why God sent them into captivity. And in captivity, their hearts remain unchanged. They're still continuing on in their sins. They're fasting. But like the Lord says, is it for me that you're doing it? Look at how you're acting. You haven't repented. You're still living just like you did before. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They didn't listen to the word of God. They didn't listen to the prophets. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, and they made the pleasant land desolate. Their rebellion, the Lord is not listening to them, because even though they continue on in fasting, their hearts are still unchanged. Look at Isaiah 58. Beginning in halfway through verse 3. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. So, people are fasting, and yet they're making their workers work hard all the same. And fast days are usually Sabbath days. Verse 4, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? So when they're seeking their own, when their hearts are still wicked, when they're still oppressing their servants, and they're just going through rituals, is that the acceptable day of the Lord? Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless and poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, what kind of fasting pleases the Lord? One that isn't done for self, but for others. One that isn't done to fulfill your desires and your pleasures, but to take care of others. Seeking the Lord on behalf of those that can't care for themselves, that can't provide for themselves. Do you see what I mean about Matthew 6? And what's there? Giving to the poor, humbling yourself before the Lord, praying to the Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come. Not seeking your own, but the Lord's will. Not trusting in yourself, but trusting in the Lord. This is the fast that is pleasing. Repentance is often associated with fasting. Just Jonah chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah, Nahum. Jonah chapter 3. So we're going to skip Jonah's running from the Lord and get to him doing what the Lord sent him to do. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, a 1 day's walk, and he cried out, saying, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." It was a proclamation of judgment, not a call to repentance. He went, God sent him to proclaim to Nineveh, this great city, this capital city, Assyria, capital city of Assyria, prominent city, judgment's coming. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. All of that is associated with humility and mourning. Sackcloth and ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man or beast, herd or flock, taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them." And he did not do it, and Jonah got really ticked off with God. Fasting and repentance, seeking the face of the Lord, being concerned not with what other people see, but humbling themselves before God, concerned with God seeing them. And maybe he will be gracious to them. Maybe he will extend favor to them and turn away from the judgment that he had decreed would come, which is right along in line with what God says. If he decrees judgment and people repent, he will withdraw the judgment. If he decrees blessing and people sin, he'll withdraw the blessing and send judgment. He'll do what is right. Maybe next week we'll look at some more examples, especially some more on mourning. 1 Samuel 1, we'll look at just mention that one quickly. Hannah, the Lord had not opened her womb, Samuel's mother, and says she wept before the Lord. She regularly wept year after year, wept and fasted and worshiped the Lord. That's something else I had never noticed before, is how often fasting and worship are tied together. She went to Jerusalem to worship God, and she refused to eat, and she wept because her womb was not open, and her... she was being mocked and ridiculed because she was barren. And she was seeking the Lord in his favor. And the Lord hears and answers her prayer. Mourning, psalms about mourning and fasting, seeking the Lord, needing protection. I'm going to close on this, and Lord willing, we might look at it a little bit more next week. Does fasting guarantee that you'll get what you're asking the Lord? Does fasting move the Lord in some way to persuade him to answer your prayers? If you don't just pray, but you fast and you pray, does the fasting get you some brownie points with God so that he will be moved to answer your prayer? David, the Lord told him that he was going to lose a son in 2 Samuel 12 because of his sin against God, Bathsheba. She became pregnant. He has her husband killed. We know the story. She gives birth. The Lord tells David that his son is going to die. David was grieving for his son. Go ahead and turn there, 2 Samuel 12. Since I'm talking about it, we'll point out a few more things. 2 Samuel 12. Verse 15, in the middle of it. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. Verse 16, David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground, prostrated himself before the Lord, which is worship. In Hebrew, worship has to do with prostrating oneself. So he went and worshiped the Lord. He prostrated himself before the Lord all night. He wasn't after his own. He wasn't seeking something for himself. He was concerned with the life of his. He didn't want his son to die. And he sought the Lord for it. He fasted before the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, beseeching the Lord for it. The elders try to get him to get up and eat. He won't do it. He refuses to do it. The child ends up dying. They're kind of whispering to themselves, kind of, you go tell him. I'm not going to tell him. No, you go tell him. I mean, look how he's acting with his son sick. What's he going to do when he finds out he's dead? David notices it. And at the end of verse 19, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then a servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. He was fasting and praying, seeking and mourning and sorrow, seeking the Lord to move on his behalf, and the Lord did not give grace and mercy. Instead, he did what he said he was going to do. Notice that fasting is not some magical religious practice that will get you whatever you ask. If you've been praying about something and you think, well, maybe I just need to fast and maybe that'll move the Lord. Well, it's not the abstaining from food that's going to move him. We're told very clearly in Scripture a few things about prayer. And one of them is not that fasting is a fast track to getting your prayers answered. We're not told that. In Matthew, we're told how to pray. And in John, you don't have to turn there. These are familiar verses. In John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. In James 1, we know the passage about asking for wisdom. But let him ask in faith. The one who doesn't ask in faith should not expect to get anything from the Lord, even if you fast for 40 days. Apart from faith, you will not receive anything from the Lord. If we're praying in the name of Christ, as though he were praying, as his servant seeking his will, in his name, it does not mean ending your prayer in Jesus' name. It means, are you praying according to the will of God like Jesus did? Always seeking, always doing the will of his Father. Are you praying in accordance with the will of God? We are guaranteed 100% of the time God answers those prayers. Do you believe that? Because that is what his word says. If you are asking according to his will, he will give it. If you are praying in the name of Christ, he will answer. Sometimes our problem is we don't know whether it's his will or not. And that hinders us from praying in faith. So that we need to be searching scripture. Is it his will? Praying according to the will of God, which is praying in the name of Jesus, believing that God hears and will answer, is how we are to pray. Fasting is not some trick we can do to make God hear and answer us. Why should we fast then? What are we doing when we're fasting? I mean, what's that? If we're fasting for the right reason. When we're fasting, we're abstaining from something that we desire because you want to eat. You have an appetite. God gave it to you. It's good. He is the reason you get hungry, because God made you to get hungry, to want food. And when you're fasting, what are you doing? You're denying yourself of something that you want. Not something bad, not something evil. It's very similar to the verse that Emily brought up in 1 Corinthians 7. What you should be doing is not withholding yourselves from each other in the marriage. It's wrong to do that. Unless you do it by mutual consent. For a time of prayer and seeking the Lord. And then come together again. The normal thing is you're together. But there's times you give up that desire, that craving, which the Corinthians associate the sex drive with the appetite. They make that argument. Well, stomach's for the, or food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. So, you know, hey, we have these other desires also, these other appetites as well. So we should just be fulfilling them, just like when we get hungry and we eat. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Fasting is a denial of yourself, a denial of your flesh, a denial of your natural desires, natural cravings, and you're purposefully giving that up. And this is what I believe, to prove to the Lord, you really mean what you're praying about. What do you mean prove to the Lord? God's sovereign. He knows everything. In the same way that Abraham proved his faith to God when God told him to take his son, his only son, and go sacrifice him. And he went through with it right to the end, knife in hand, already considered his son as being dead already, and God stopped him. And he said, now that I know, you won't withhold anything from me. Did God really find anything out? Did something, you know, God had an epiphany? Oh, wow, he really is faithful. No. God knew exactly, but it had to do with just a normal relationship. And God wanting to show Abraham, how much is that story a blessing to you? How much does that story help you in your faith? What do you think it did to Abraham in his life for the rest of his life? I guarantee you, I've got some Ebenezers in my life that I can look back on and say, look at what God did. I've got times in my life I have been tested and come through it. And those are great encouragements to me. What prevents us from fasting? I don't want to go without food. We can get so caught up in the sovereignty of God that we forget that God may be outside of time, but he operates in time. And he knows all things, but he still wants us to show him things. It is a good practice for you to give up things. And I'm not talking about fasting so much right now. I was talking about someone recently about this. It's a good, what are some things that you enjoy? It is a good habit to give them up from time to time. Just to make sure they don't have a hold on you and that you don't desire that thing more than the Lord. And it's not an idol. I mean, I've shared it before. There was a time I was just convicted about music. And I said, okay, that's enough. I'm not listening to music anymore. Not for enjoyment. Not for entertainment. Because I was just so caught up in it. I'm not saying anyone should do that. That was something I needed to do. And for years, I did not listen to music for entertainment. I come in here and sing my heart out. I would sing during the day to the Lord, songs coming to mind and just singing to the Lord and worshiping him and praising him and just being encouraged by, I would do that, but I wouldn't put music on. It's something I needed to do. There's things I need to do now. I need to cut out of my life. I need to set it aside for a time. That's what fasting is. It's denying yourself. It's saying, I desire the salvation of this person more than I desire this meal. And I'm going to give it up just to seek the Lord. Is it going to move God? Faith. If you're not fasting in faith, don't fast. And sadly, I think that's a big problem and why probably a lot of us don't fast as much as we could, maybe as much as we should. What do you mean should? There's no command to fast. Again, everything that comes before Matthew, all of that right there is written for our instruction. It's written for us, for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And Scripture is full of fasting, examples of fast. No, we don't have a direct command. But I do believe that there is an expectation for the saints to fast. How often should you fast? I don't know. Go ask God. What should you fast about? I don't know. Go ask the Lord. How should you go about do it? Should you skip one meal? Should you do a whole day? Should you try to go a whole week? I don't know. Go ask the Lord. Say, but I just don't understand fasting. Well, go ask the Lord to teach you. You know how you talk about people that, you know, you see new couple get together and, you know, they're just in love and, you know, the guy just, he doesn't eat anymore. He just doesn't have an appetite anymore because he's just smitten. He's head over heels. He's just taken. Or someone is just so depressed, so sad, so sorrowful. They just don't want anything to do with food. That's not what fasting is like. You probably thought I was going to say that's what fasting is like. That's not what fasting is like. Maybe like me, like Jimmy, like some others in here, you're doing it for dietary reasons, for health reasons. Maybe you want to lose weight, doing intermittent fasting, fasting from certain types of foods that you have to give up. That's not like fasting either. It's actually not very hard to do. But whenever I fast, my thoughts are consumed with food. I'm hungry. I fast every day. I typically don't eat normally. I don't eat until after 2 o'clock. Between 2 or 4 o'clock is usually the first time I eat. And sometimes I feel hunger pains and all I gotta do is do something and it's gone. If I'm fasting, I'm thinking about food when I wake up in the morning. I'm never hungry in the morning. I'm dead serious. I quit eating breakfast because I'm just not hungry in the morning. When I'm fasting, I'm hungry in the morning. I'm thinking about food all the time. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is a battle. There is a war. Your flesh, I'm not even going to mention Satan or get him or demons involved. You, your flesh, doesn't want to participate in spiritual activity. It wants what it wants. And if you're doing it for health reasons, well, that has to do with me and my flesh. And so, you know, there's no battle there. But when you're fasting, when you're seeking the Lord, when you're just filled with sorrow over someone, some situation, someone's salvation, a problem that someone's having, and you're grieving and you're mourning, and you determine, I'm going to fast for them, it's going to be a battle. It is a spiritual activity of denying yourself, denying your flesh. And like I said, proving to the Lord how much you want it. And I think you understand what I mean by that, proving to the Lord. Yes, he knows, but you don't. I may preach on this. I've thought about it for a couple Thought about it for a couple weeks. The very last verse in 1 John 5. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's how he ends 1 John, which he has not talked about idolatry, really. Guard yourselves from idols. Lord willing, I don't know. We'll see. I may ask some of you or get some feedback. I don't know if we'll continue this next Tuesday or not. But I would encourage you just, you know, get on your Bible search and type in fasting, fasted, did not eat, you know, eating, and look up some verses and just peruse the scriptures on verses that have to do with fasting. I think it'll be helpful for you to understand, having examples of what people did, seeing how they fasted, why they fasted, what their disposition was. There's no time for questions tonight, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I know we don't talk about fasting a lot, and maybe we're just being too careful with what Jesus said and not wanting to fall into that error, but Lord, I just pray that you would teach us, Lord, and that you would just grow us in this discipline, this practice of fasting, that we would instruct ourselves, learn from you, and put it into practice, Lord. I know that I need to grow in this, Lord, as in many other areas. You're so gracious to help, Lord, and I know that the promise that you give wisdom to those who ask is not limited to only wisdom. Lord, if we ask any good thing from you, you give. So Lord, teach us to fast. Help us grow in this. Just pray that you would use something that was said tonight to be an encouragement to your people, or to be a help. Amen. We're dismissed.